When we are most vulnerable, we're the least likely to trust. It's in moments when we feel exposed and at risk that we have the most difficult time trusting God. Ruth and Naomi, when we left them last, they had just made it back to Bethlehem. They were in Moab, and they had come into Bethlehem, returning there. Naomi was originally from there. She and her husband moved to Moab to escape a famine, but there her husband died, both of her sons died, and she was returning to the land that God had provided for his people. And with her came her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who had made the journey with her. And we have seen throughout the story of Ruth how God is the God who welcomes. He welcomed Naomi back, even though she had left. And he welcomed Ruth, even though she was an outsider. And God welcomes us back when we walk away from him, and he welcomes us who might be outside of his family to come in and be part of his family. And then last week, we showed how God was the God of provision. He was providing for Naomi, even in the bitterness of her life. And there was some hope because they had come back into Bethlehem right as the barley harvest was starting. The food was back in town. And while exciting and while there is a glimmer of hope, we can't take for granted how significant this was for Ruth at this moment. It was right here at this moment that she was the most vulnerable. So the question is, in her state of vulnerability, will she trust God? And that's a question for us. When we feel vulnerable and we feel at risk, will we be able to trust God? And that brings us to Ruth chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Ruth chapter 2. And we will use, if you're using one of the blue Bibles we provide, it's on page 373 of those blue Bibles in the pew back. For those of you who are joining us online, special welcome to you. We're grateful that you're joining us and hope that you'll have the scripture open as well. Ruth chapter 2 divides into four different sections. The first is the setting that we find ourselves in. It's in the first three verses of Ruth chapter 2. Here's what God's word says. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turns out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. So what's happening with Ruth is she is doing what's called gleaning, and that means that she goes into a field. The field owner intentionally left some grain over. They didn't harvest it all the way through, and the reason they left that grain over was so people who were poor or foreigners could gather up that grain and then be able to have food to eat. And in fact, this was actually instructed by God. This was his idea to tell his people, this is how you're supposed to set up this system. And that law that God gives to his people is found in Leviticus 19. Let me just read for you the law. It says this, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field." So God's telling them to be intentionally inefficient and leave some left over. "Do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleaning of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." And there's a couple things that just stand out about that law that God gives to his people. The first is that God assumes that there is going to be economic inequality between people. There's never this idea that if you move into the promised land this side of eternity, that it's just going to be everybody can live equitably and everybody has the exact same. He just acknowledges there's going to be economic inequality. But when that happens, those of you that are more fortunate need to be generous to those who are less fortunate. That's the system that's set up, and that's what the law is based on. But you also notice that God didn't instruct that the people who were poor or less fortunate just received a handout. They still had to go and work for it. They still had to go into the field and actually glean and do the work themselves. It wasn't a hand out as much as it was a hand up. And then what's just amazing to me is in that law, God gives that instruction, and then he follows it with that phrase, I am the Lord your God. Why does he do that? Well, why does he make that statement at the end of the law? And we're going to come back to that question as we move throughout this chapter here today. What's also interesting for me is that God had given this instruction that this is what life was to be like in Israel, that gleaning was to be allowed for the poor and the foreigner, and here is Ruth, a poor foreigner, and yet she goes to Naomi in verse 2 of Ruth 2, and she asks her permission to go and glean. Why does she do that? Why does she go to Naomi and say, can I go and do this? And the reason she does is because what she was about to do was incredibly risky. Ruth was exposed. She was vulnerable. This time period, the days of Ruth when this event took place were the days of the judges. And those were the days when everyone in Israel just did what was right in their own eyes. And so there were many people who were not following God. And there were people who would kind of give God lip service, and so they would say, well, God's law said that we're supposed to let people come into our field and glean, but God never said how we're supposed to treat them when they come into our field. And so you had these landowners that would just be awful to widows because they were poor women, and they could easily take advantage of them, they could abuse them, they could mistreat them, and that there would be no consequence for the landowner for doing this. And Ruth knew that. And so she asked Naomi, can I go and do this, even though it's going to be really risky? And Naomi doesn't have a choice, because if she doesn't do this, they don't eat and they don't survive. And so she says, go, my daughter. But then in verse 3, as it happens, or as it turned out, she went into Boaz's field. And I just love that phrase, as it turned out. In fact, that phrase is designed by this master storyteller who gives us the book of Ruth to capture our attention. We're supposed to read that as the readers and go, no, no, wait a minute. That wasn't just an as it turned out kind of a thing. No. This was God's hand of provision. No, God led Ruth into Boaz's field. God set this whole thing up. This was God's doing. That's why that phrase is there. And that phrase is to remind us that everything that happens in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz's lives was orchestrated by the hand of God, and that's there to remind us that everything that happens in our life is orchestrated by the hand of God. See, we're supposed to understand the setting that Ruth found herself in so that we're more aware of the setting that we find ourselves in. As it turned out, you're in class with that student. As it turned out, they work for you. As it turns out, you work for them. As it turned out, they moved in next door to you. As it turned out, you were born into this family. There are no mistakes and there are no coincidences in life. It is all the hand of God. God is setting us up for something. He is bringing people into our lives because he has something for them through us. The question is, are we aware of what God is doing in our own setting? And what I love about this story is Boaz was aware of what was happening in his own setting. And that's because he was God's servant. And that's the next section of Ruth chapter 2. It is the section of the servant. We learn about Boaz in verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived in Bethlehem and greeted his harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. And then skip down to verse 14 and watch Boaz's continued hospitality. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." She sat down with the harvesters and he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks from her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." One of the things that troubles me about how some people treat the book of Ruth is they turn this into some romantic love story. It's like a Hallmark movie where Boaz comes into his field and he looks over his land and he sees this woman and she's attractive and she's a widow and he's like, "I'm gonna do everything I can to woo you so we can be in a romantic relationship together." And that reading and that interpretation of this story is like the shallow end of the theological pool. It is not at all what the story is intended, and it doesn't do justice to the significant movements of God that are happening within this story. Also, just contextually, it misses the point. And why that comes from is that comes from our own Western culture where we've just idolized romantic relationships as the pinnacle of human existence. That's not true, and that's not at all what this scripture is about. In fact, if you're looking for just a great role model from scripture, Boaz is your guy, because this guy is a man full of integrity and a man full of character. He is a great person to emulate. There's four things that come out of this passage about how incredible Boaz is. The first thing is Boaz is a good manager. He's taking care of what God has entrusted to him. He comes into his field, he sees somebody that's in the field that he doesn't know. This was a small community. And so he goes through the right channels to ask. He doesn't make assumptions. He doesn't accuse things of happening. He doesn't blow off the handle. He goes through the right channels to go to the person that he's put in charge, because he has a structure and a system for his land. And he's just trying to take good care of what God has entrusted to him. He's a great manager. You want to honor God? Take seriously what God has entrusted to you. Manage well what God has given to you. The second thing we see about Boaz is he cares for his family. When he heard that Ruth was there to take care of Naomi, he remembered and recognized that Naomi was the widow of his relative Elimelech. And so by taking care of Ruth, he's taking care of Naomi, who's taking care of the honor that's due to his own family's name. The guy cares for his family. You want to honor God, be a person of integrity and character? Honor your family, even your extended family, because God has put you in that family and he cares about those family and familial relationships. The third thing we see about this story with Boaz is he is a strong leader. Here's what leadership is. Let me just give you a simple definition of it. Leaders do three things. They define reality, they dream of a preferred future, and then they design a path to get there. So if you want to practice leadership this week, do those three things. In your school, your place of employment, your family, just say, "Hey, here's the situation right now. Here's reality. Here's where we are today. This is what we want to see happen in the future, and here's how we're going to get there." And Boaz does those three things. He comes in and he says, reality is Ruth is vulnerable. She could be taken advantage of. We don't want that. What we dream about is blessing her. We want to be generous toward her, and we want her and Naomi to thrive. So how we're going to do that is you're not going to lay a hand on her. You're not going to take care of her. When she's on this field, you treat her well. She can have access to the water that you drink. In fact, don't reprimand her, and just leave a little bit extra for her. Pull a couple stalks out so that we can be overly generous to her. That's just great leadership on Boaz's part. And finally, Boaz is a man of God. I mean, you see that by the way he's introduced. The guy comes into work and says to his employees, "The Lord bless you," and they respond, "The Lord bless you." I am a pastor. I don't do that. I promise you, I walk in tomorrow morning and I say, "The Lord bless you," to our staff. They're going to be like, "I didn't sneeze," right? Like, this guy, everything he does is focused on what is God doing? What does God have to say about this? What is God up to? He's God-centered in everything he does. In fact, he's so God-centered that he's asked a question, and it's a question that I hope someday somebody asks you. I hope somebody asks you a question because they see you doing something that is so different from how everybody else handles things, that's so counterintuitive from how everybody else treats other people around him, that somebody asks you the question, why are you doing this? And that's the question that Ruth asks Boaz. And it brings us to the third section in this story, and that's the system. Here's the question. It comes in verse 10. At this, she bowed down, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner? Why are you doing this, Boaz? But Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is the system. See, Boaz understood the system. The system was he realized that when Ruth walked on to his field, she wasn't just coming onto his field, she was coming under God's protection, under God's care. That she was coming under the shelter of God's wing. It just happened to be through him as God's agent. Because he understood how the system worked. In fact, Boaz is a man who knew the law. We realize that he knew the law because he had instructed his employees to make sure that they were ready to receive gleaners, which we see in the first part of this chapter. And so he would have known the rest of Leviticus 19. Which goes on to say not only about gleaning, but it goes on to give larger instructions on how foreigners are to be treated. God's word says this in Leviticus 19:33, when a foreigner resides among you, among your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And there's that phrase again, I am the Lord your God. Why does God keep saying that at the end of these instructions? Well, so God says the reason that you need to take care of the foreigners among you is because you used to be foreigners. And I, God, took care of you, my people. When you were foreigners in Egypt, I brought you here to a land that you're not from, and I let you settle here. You immigrated into this land, you came in as refugees, and I provided for you. So the way you show that you are thankful to me, the way you worship me, is you do the same to others who come into your land as refugees and as immigrants. You treat those foreigners well because I treated you well when that was your situation. But then God gives that phrase, I'm the Lord your God. And the reason he keeps saying that is he is reminding the people about who he is, and he's reminding the people about who they are. That they are God's people, they are his representatives. And so they are to act in the way that God acts. They are to show the world who God is. That they are to do what God himself would do. And what God would do is he would protect those who are vulnerable and who are at risk. Because the God who Boaz knew and the God that I wish we knew is the God who protects. And often his protection comes through his people. Boaz understood that he was responsible to protect the vulnerable and the poor and the foreigner and the at risk. Because that's what God does, and God does it through him. And that same mindset that Boaz had was the same mindset that some of the very first followers of Jesus had. Because 1,500 years after these events, we see the early church has been born. And during the first couple hundred years of the early church, they faced two major plagues. The early church was predominantly in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire had a major plague that hit them in 165 AD, and then another one about 100 years later. And when these plagues hit the Roman Empire, it was very common for the Roman elite to leave town because they didn't want to get sick. So they would flee the city. In fact, there's some pretty famous stories of some Roman physicians, some doctors, who would flee town because they didn't want to get sick from their patients. So the doctors left, they wouldn't help those who were sick. And that was an all too common practice within people's homes as well. If their children got sick, if one of their relatives got sick, they would kick them out of their house and put them out on the street. And if they got better, they'd welcome them back. But so many of them died on the street. And they died on the street because all they needed to get better was a little bit of water and some food and a little bit of care. But nobody would give it to them because they were all worried about getting sick themselves. And the reason we know that often those people would be able to get better if they just had a little bit of care is because it was Christians who brought them into their home and nursed them back to health. Christians who took a great risk to invite that plague-infested person into their home to do the business of taking care of them. And the reason that early Christians did that is because they had the same mindset that Boaz had. They understood that how we treat other people, especially those who are vulnerable and at risk, is how we treat God. Because God created humans in his image. And how you treat the image is how you treat the king. That how we treat the image of God in other people is in effect how we treat God himself. And that's not my own idea. That's the idea that comes from Jesus, who says this in Matthew 25, speaking about this parable. He said, the king will reply, truly I tell you that whatever you have done for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That how we treat the vulnerable and the disadvantaged is how we treat Jesus. And so early Christians knew that even at great risk to themselves, they would look out for those who were in a vulnerable position because it honored God. And God was inviting them to protect those that were in that position. Man, what a perspective. And that perspective provides an incredible shelter for those who are in need. And that comes to us in verse 20 of chapter 2. Ruth comes home, she shows Naomi all that she had gleaned, all that she had gathered, all the leftovers from lunch, and she sets it before Naomi, and Naomi was just blown away, like, wow, this is incredible, what happened? And Ruth fills her in on the story, tells her all about Boaz, and then Naomi says this in verse 20, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. And I have a question for you. When she says he has not stopped showing kindness, who's the he refer to? Is that Boaz? Or is that God? Scholars have debated about that very idea in this story. And I would just humbly submit to you that the answer is both. That God was showing his kindness through Boaz. Because that's who God is. He's the God who protects. But his protection often comes through his people. So how do we apply a message like this? I think there's two ways. One is that when we are in a place where we are feeling vulnerable and at risk, we need to look for God to protect us. I'll just be really honest with you. It's easy for me to read this story and know how it ends and go through, you know, what Ruth was going through and say, oh, but Ruth, just hang on. God's going to take care of you. God's going to protect you. God's going to provide for you. God's going to show up. You can trust him. And then I can close this and I can go out into my life and then I can hear about that somebody said something about me, that there's a little bit of gossip, that something was not fully true, and I hear about it and my instant reaction is I need to defend myself. I feel like I want to call somebody and set the record straight, or I want to clarify some things, or I feel like I need to kind of get back and like, no, you don't know the whole story, you weren't there. Why do I feel the need to do that? Isn't it God who protects us? Doesn't God say he'll go before us? Don't we trust him when we're vulnerable and exposed and we feel at risk? That we can trust him? So often I think we can trust God for these big things in our lives. But then it's often in those little common everyday moments. It's really uncomfortable to be vulnerable and to feel exposed. Those are the greatest moments for us to choose to trust God. But the second way for us to apply this message is to understand that if we are God's people, then we have been chosen by him to be protectors. That this is a role that God has given to us. As I was going through the preparation for this message, I came across one of the study Bibles that I have in my office. It's a new Bible. It just came out recently. It's called the Make a Difference Youth Bible. And Ken Caster, who you just saw a few moments ago, was the general editor for this Bible. And so he went through and added a bunch of commentary sections throughout this Bible. And he had different friends of his that worked on different chapters and different books of the Bible. And the book of Ruth was helped and added by our very own Emma Teal, who's our senior high associate here at Wooddale. And in chapter 2, she has a little devotional commentary on this section, and she asks an absolutely brilliant question. It's this. She says that if you believed what Boaz believed about God, how would that make a difference in how you treat and take actions toward other people? That's a really good perspective. If you believed what Boaz believed about God, that he was there to protect those who are vulnerable and at risk, how would that make a difference in how you viewed the world around you? How would that change how you showed up to your next practice or the next day at school when you start hearing other kids making fun of somebody? How would you think differently about being an employer and about how you paid your staff or how you handle benefits? How would you think about taking care of your own family members? How would that shape how you view the world around you? That God might be bringing someone into your field for you to take care of, for you to protect them, because he's protecting them through you. And for many of us who are parents, one of the specific roles that God has called us to do as parents is to be a protector for our kids. That absolutely means physically protecting them, but it also means spiritually protecting them. As parents, we are obligated to pray for our children, and there is no expiration date on that. They never graduate out of that. Our prayers as parents are incredibly powerful. You can be a great protector for your kids by faithfully committing to continue to pray for them regardless of what age they are. We also protect them by teaching them truth, by making sure they know God's word and they know right from wrong and they understand what God has called us to and they have a worldview that is informed by the Bible and not at the world around them. That's our job, to be their protector in that. And I just want to say to those of you who are dads especially, we have a great opportunity to protect our children. And one of the places that we can protect them is in our own homes. We should be the safest person in our kids' lives. That means emotionally, it means physically, it means verbally. We need to make sure that we are the safest people for our kids. And there are many of you who are in a station right now where you're taking care of your parents. You know, they're aging and they're older and they're in a vulnerable place. And when you take time out of your schedule, as inefficient as it feels, to take care of relatives who are aging, it is a way to protect them in their most vulnerable moments, and it honors God. So we are called to be protectors, but not just individually. We're called to be protectors corporately. That's one of the things that we have been doing here at Wooddale Church. That's why you see things like the fall drive that you heard about here this morning. That's why we provide for those who are in need in our community, because God has called us to be protectors. And there's a spirit of reclaiming this, because somewhere along the way, there kind of became this idea that it was okay to outsource taking care of the needy and the poor and the vulnerable among us to the government. And I don't mean anything politically by this, but I'm just saying to you, that's not the role of the government. That's our role as God's people. As the church, we are supposed to look out for those around us, because every one of them is made in the image of God, and how we treat them, Jesus says, is how we treat him. This is how we show the world a different way to be human. We need to lead the way in being the protectors of those who are in need. That's our obligation and our role. And there are some folks here at Wooddale that are really excited to reclaim that. So about maybe a little over a year ago, there was a small group of people here at Wooddale that had an idea. They said, we're hearing about an increasing number of people in our own community right here in Eden Prairie who are at risk of losing their housing. And many of them have children in the school system. And if you're a renter and you get evicted, everything in your life becomes more difficult. Some of you know that story all too well. It's difficult for your kids to stay in school. It's difficult for employment. Trying to get another sustainable housing situation is almost impossible. Everything gets worse when that happens. And there's almost no support for people until that happens. It's this great gap in the systems that we have in this country. And so they said, what if we step into that gap? And so we started a pilot program just a few months ago with up to 5 families, so it's really small right now, and we're learning a lot. But what we do with these 5 families is we say, you can be part of this program, and for 6 months, we're gonna cover your rent. So you don't have to worry about that. But it's a Boaz Ruth situation. You still have to do something. You're not just receiving this handout. You have to work for it. And every month, there's different milestones and check-ins that you are able to accomplish. One of them is meeting with a financial coach to set up a budget and have a plan to get out of debt. And if you need a job, we have a job coach that'll come alongside you and help you with employment. And if part of the issue is that you're struggling with some mental health issues, we will pay for you to go to counseling with a Christian counselor. And if you need some other systems and support, we have a family that comes alongside you who's a Wooddale family that's just there to be your friend, and then we'll pray for you. And this is available to people that are in this community regardless of what they believe. They don't have to be Christians. In fact, there's one person that's in this family that's opposed to the church. And Wooddale, this is just our opportunity to be the people who offer God's protection to the vulnerable among us. It's one of the ways to say, we're gonna step in the gap, and we're gonna take care of the image of God, because we love God. And it's one way for us to honor him. The God I wish you knew is a God who protects, and he often protects through his people. And that means you. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, that we would be aware of those who are in the fields of our lives, who are people that need protection. And, Father, I pray that we would be people that would step into that gap and would offer that protection. Father, give us the eyes to see them, I pray. And give us the courage to do the risky thing and to step into our role as protectors. And Father, we do this in response to how you have protected us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.